Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back once again to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. You're listening to KFIA Radio and a ministry called Ancient Future Faith, brought to you by Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith church in Sacramento, California. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the blessed guy who's the pastor of the church, Epiclesis. And in the studio today is one of my colleagues, also a pastor at Epiclesis, Dr. Rick Ashey. Hey, Rick, and welcome.
Hey, Chris. Thanks for having me back.
Well, it's always a pleasure. We love to bring folks into the studio or sometimes connect by telephone to talk about ancient future faith. And last week, Dr. Carl Peters, who is a mutual friend of ours, was on the program talking about a recent trip to Israel. And Rick, you were also on that amazing trip. By the way, has your body clock gotten back to normal yet? I'm not sure mine has.
Yeah, I have. I just have been under the weather. I got some sicky bugs from my trying to overcome the jet lag by staying up for 50 hours straight, which was a train wreck. So I've actually been battling more like the cold and the sicky bug stuff.
It's hard not to get sick when you travel, but it was worth every bit of it. Don't you think?
You got to go. That's one of the things I was going to share is that if you have the chance to go to Israel, if you have the chance to go to Jerusalem, to the Galilee, you have absolutely got to take advantage of that opportunity.
I agree. Rick, a couple of Sundays ago, you and I got in front of the congregation and said, okay, we have so much to share. It's almost impossible to organize it. But we thought of three at least different sort of directions and laid out sort of a map for teaching and preaching over the next few weeks. Last week, I taught on this notion of something about the geography of the Holy Land disclosing theology.
That was fantastic. I think that was really good for people to catch because we don't necessarily in our culture here think about that, that our landscape speaks to us in the way that it does in the Holy Land. I mean, everywhere you turn, there's just something that's jumping out at you that's from the Bible that's blowing you away.
I think they say you can't turn a rock over there without there being some history underneath it.
Literally, yeah. Yeah, it was amazing.
But this next week, this coming Sunday, and when folks hear this broadcast, it will already have occurred, you're going to be teaching, and we want to get into that in just a minute, but I thought I would start by just asking you, give us, I don't know, what do you want to call it, a bird's eye view or 20,000 foot level overview of just some of your impressions of your trip to the Holy Land.
I came into this trip not knowing actually how to come into this trip. Yeah. So I chose not to have any preconceived notions of what was going to happen or how I was going to experience it. I tried to just sort of let go and not have some defined results. This is where I want to grow in these areas. I want to be challenged in these areas, you know.
Right.
And so for me, at first it was a little uncomfortable because I don't like not having a plan. But
I know that about you.
Yes, we've talked a lot about that. Yeah. But you know, after a couple of days, and really, you know, it was when we ended up at Qumran and we went through and we looked at where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and then we built as a collective pilgrim community on this trip, when we built that altar and
the stones of remembrance
and the stones that were not just necessarily of remembering, but also of letting go. God, I'm giving to you something that I need to let go of. And that was for everybody, and especially me, very powerful. That was a defining moment for me that allowed the rest of the trip to become very rich. And it was refreshing to my soul. It's so hard to put into words. That's why you have to go to experience it yourself. But it was just a time of awe for me, I think, of just being in awe everywhere we went. And the group was also fantastic.
I agree. Really good group.
And it wasn't just that it was super intense the whole time. I've told a number of people that, you know, I was one of a handful of people that did the four C's. You know, we floated in the Dead Sea, swam in the Red Sea, swam in the Sea of Galilee.
Well, and you then, did.
Yes. And then had a quick moment to jump into the Mediterranean Sea as well.
Oh, that's right. right.
So that was that was kind of like a hit list thing for me, was to be able to do that. So there was a lot of fun stuff, just time spent together, getting to know people better, and then just the geography as the theology, letting the land speak and letting the history, the depth. It's inconceivable for us to stand in front of a gate, the Abraham Gate, for instance, at the ruined city of Dan in the northern Israel, and say, oh yeah, by the way, this is 5,000 years old. I don't have a paradigm to put that into.
Right.
You know, there's nothing I have that goes back that far. And that just, it overwhelmed me. Just the richness and the depth. It was phenomenal.
You're listening to an interview with Dr. Rick Ashey. He is the pastor of intergenerational discipleship at Epiclesis. I'm Chris Alford, the pastor there at the church, and we're talking about at least trying to get our hands around and break down a wonderful trip that 28 of us just recently returned from Israel, the Holy Land, also including Jordan, and a day over at Petra, which was amazing enough by itself, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah.
And Rick, you're just sort of giving us a broad overview of the impressions. Were there some things that really, really surprised you or pleased you? And or were there some things that made you sad or were disappointing? I'm curious about that.
Well, Jerusalem and the old city, so the walled city of Jerusalem, mm-hmm. was absolutely fantastic and very peaceful to my soul. Mm. Just to be walking through that old city, looking in the faces of the Jewish people and the Christian people that were there in you know, in their shops or just going from here to there. This is a thing we were talking about, you know, through the fall. We talked about thin places, this idea that there are places in our lives, there are specific geographic places that we tend to go to. A lot of us are, say, drawn to the ocean or the beach, where we meet God in a unique way. And mm-hmm. for me, I've realized that Jerusalem is a very thin place.
How do you mean? Explain that a little bit.
So thin places are places where kind of the veil between the physical and the spiritual, you know, gets a lot thinner. There's a closeness, a tangibleness, if you will, mm-hmm. to the presence, I think, of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives. Mm-hmm. Thick places, chaotic places, are
noisy.
Yes. You know, turbulent emotions.
Yeah. Maybe
like
even
that.
A bit chaotic.
Hard to hear the voice of God in my life. Hard to connect with God in those places.
So you're saying it was a thick place, but also sort of at the same time?
It was. Yeah. And so it was just very interesting to me that on the one hand, you see this chaos and the concerns of the politics and the different people groups and the religion groups that are living in such tight proximity with one another. But I don't know, for some reason, God gave me sort of the eye to cut through that and just to see the joy in the little kids' faces running through the old city of Jerusalem and the young families, the young Orthodox and Hasidic Jewish families, you know, just on a walk in the evening or headed to the West Wall. It was kind of overwhelming and just in a very peaceful way of seeing in the midst of sort of the chaos, if you will, there was just a sense of the presence of God in that place that was very powerful.
There's a wonderful picture of you praying at the Western Wall, and you're leaning over and touching the blocks of that Herodian Temple Mount.
Right.
And just to your left is an older Orthodox Jewish man who's also praying. That's the kind of both thick and thin sort of colliding of cultures that you're talking about, I think.
That was a moment because I saw him as he came up next to me. It was a very emotional moment for me, realizing, like, I'm a guest that's been welcome into a place where people have been doing this for many, many, many years. And just to link myself to that Temple Mount, to link myself to everything, you know, I was thinking, you know, Jesus said, "In my house will become a house of prayer." Hmm. And I was thinking, that's all they can do. That's all the Jewish people can do anymore. They can't sacrifice. They don't have access to the top of the Temple Mount. But there on the wall, all they can do is just pray and pray and pray. And then if you are able to go inside at the kind of the mouth of the rabbi's tunnel, which runs along that west wall, deeper in towards where we were able to go, right under what would essentially have been where the Holy of Holies,
that
the closest to the Holy of Holies you could get. I saw young dads, you know, with Torah and their little boys around them with their little kippahs on in their heads, mm-hmm. you know, and dads teaching their kids, like, this is our faith. This is, you know, this is what you're learning, what we've, you know, what we've passed on. And that there were just precious moments like that. But that picture you're talking about, very powerful, you know, just a very powerful moment. Because each one of us had different interaction there with the wall. Some like it was cool to the touch, some it was warm to the touch. Yeah. God took our minds to praying for others, to praying for Israel, you know, for peace in Israel and hope for Israel. And yeah, that was a very special moment. And that picture really captured, I think, a lot of what was going on in my heart at that moment.
You're listening to a conversation with Dr. Rick Ashey. He's the pastor of intergenerational discipleship at Epiclesis. As always, I love to send people to the Epiclesis website. Why don't you think about visiting there, would you? You can learn more about the church and what this thing is called Ancient Future Christian Faith. The website address is epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. And just before the break there, you were talking about prayer. And even before we left Israel, you were thinking about how do you pray for Israel? And some images began to come to your mind, some thoughts. You want to talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, absolutely. When we talk about praying for Israel, I think a lot of times it's sort of this generic thing of right. Just, you know, oh yeah, we got to pray. We don't forget to pray for
Remember
Israel.
Remember them in your prayers.
And then you get there and you see the tension with the other cultures, the other religions. You see angst, you see animosity, you see stress and tension, you know, in the lives of the people. And there was a couple of things that jumped out to me. One, we went to the Jerusalem Nights. You remember that, the show? And
oh,
it
yeah.
was projected all over the walls there at David's
Citadel.
Kind of
a light
Citadel.
And sound,
yeah.
Disney-esque
and
production.
It ends with all the kids on, you know, like covering the whole wall. And then it kind of concludes with, you know, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Israel. And that's very real because there is a real tension. There is a real a political battle, a physical geographical battle, and a religious battle that is going on. And we get bits and pieces of that, I think, through our news. But when you're there, you realize that this is very real to these people. This would be, you know, like we live in Sacramento and even geographically with the neighboring countries, there's the exhaustion of always, like our guide was saying, we always have to live on our toes. And that's exhausting to us. And so there was a deeper sense for me, at least at one level, of the realities that this is very physical. This is very real. It isn't just a spiritual, hey, you know, pray for them, you know, pray for their eyes to be opened, or, you know, these kinds of things to the truth of the Bible, the truth of the Gospels of Jesus, which is super important. But even beyond that, just the reality that, no, they on a daily basis recognize the risk that they take just living there. Mm-hmm. But beyond that too, because of my background working with youth, I was impacted very deeply and unsettled, actually, would probably be a better way, by a couple of experiences that I had. We would go to different locations, and what's so cool over there is that the kids, they take field trips to these amazing places that for us are like, oh my gosh, you know,
right.
Was it En Gedi was the one we were talking about where, you know, David hid from Saul in the caves, and there's the caves right there, and there's the water, you know, and this is the Bible's coming alive. Oh my gosh, we're seeing it, we're touching it, you know, and you just see kids like running around playing in the water,
yeah,
goofing off and
splashing.
It's
their field trip.
But you know what I noticed too, and this kind of cut a little deep personally for me, was that they looked like our kids in junior high. They had the same clothing, the same. And I don't know what my expectation of them was, but I didn't see anything different in them as a young generation. The things they were talking about, the language that they were, you know, and you can see it. I mean, they're
smartphones.
The phones they were glued to. Right. The, you know, the girls having to wear the clothing,
the cool stuff.
Yeah, it just kind of broke my heart because I thought, gosh. This is God's people. Like, this is Israel. And how is it that they've gotten so sucked into this Western kind of goofed up culture that we're living and struggling through right now? And it just broke my heart. I just felt like, oh my goodness. And, you know, as we got to talking and again, I struggled between what I saw and what my brain was trying to project and being also careful to recognize that I am projecting certain assumptions or judgments.
Sure. Yeah.
But it just broke my heart that I saw too much secularization of everything. It's almost like a tale of two cities. You know, on the one hand, you have Jerusalem, which is this kind of the spiritual capital. And then on the other hand, you have Tel Aviv, which is sort of this secular capital.
Like Las Vegas or something.
It's sort of, they said it's like, yeah, people were describing it like, oh yeah, it's like Silicon Valley meets Las Vegas. And I thought, wow, that's just bizarre to me. When we were up near Galilee in the little town of Tiberias, we were staying up there.
Oh,
and
yeah.
I remember
yeah.
talking to the one gal, was she, I think, 23 years old.
Young.
And I was asking, you know, what can we do here this evening in Tiberias? Or we're here for a couple of days, so I want to go out and see the town. And she's just very adamantly, there's nothing fun to do here. This town is boring. It's an awful town. And I was like, well, you grew up here, right? And yes, there's nothing here. And I'm like, well, why? Where's this coming from? And she said, well, the town's been ruined. You know, the last 3 years that the penguins moved in and they ruined everything. And I just like, the penguins? I'm like, okay, I know I didn't see any penguins waddling around on the beach. I'm thinking, so I pressed her more, you know, and she said, you know, the penguins, the black suits, the hat, you know, the sideburns. And I realized. Then she said the believers,
right,
and
right.
that one I just about that knocked me straight out.
So she's describing the Orthodox Jews,
yes,
as penguins,
and then
these believers came in and ruined everything.
And I just thought, oh my goodness. And then I said, well, what do you want to do? If you don't want to live here anymore, what do you want to do? I want to move to Tel Aviv with my boyfriend, and I want to go to university. And I thought it down inside. I've got two daughters, and I just thought, oh, it just broke my heart. Because I was looking at just raw secularization, mm-hmm, in the Holy Land, in the land. I mean, you know, in Tiberias, you look over the Sea of Galilee, you're looking at just history upon history upon history of the Jewish people, and then with us, our Christian faith, and all that Jesus and his disciples did in that area. And I thought, all she wants to do is just go to the most secular place in this country and live that way. And my mind started wandering to the commandments in the Old Testament, of like in Deuteronomy 6, you know, where it says, this is so that you'll live in a deep reverence before God, observing all his rules and regulations that I am commanding you and your children and your grandchildren, living good, long lives. And then it says, listen, obedient Israel. This is verse 3 of chapter 6, Deuteronomy. Do what you're told so that you'll have a good life, a life of abundance and bounty, just as God promised, in the land abounding with milk and honey. And I'm just thinking, it hurt me to see that this generation is basically walking away from their faith, their historic faith, their cultural faith, that there's no sense of any of that impacting their lives.
Which may be something about Israel that most folks don't think about when they think about praying for Israel. So I want to ask you to respond to this question about how should we pray for Israel,
yeah,
in light of what you have just said and in light of the kind of sad place that your heart went when you were seeing these things. But first, let me remind folks that they're listening to an interview with Dr. Rick Ashey. He's the pastor for intergenerational discipleship at Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento. Rick, we've just come back from a wonderful, wonderful trip to Israel, but there were some things that really gave you pause. And as we were talking before the break, you were saying one of those things was maybe seeing a generation that doesn't care so much about their religious heritage. In fact, it may surprise people to learn that much of Israel is a secular state, and
yeah,
people don't live their lives in the way we might think they do.
Right. And that just shocked me. I guess I wasn't prepared for that. And what I've come to realize is that we need to pray for Israel for a revival of their faith, because the Bible speaks to the warnings. When Israel wanders away all through the Old Testament, God judges them, and the nations around them come and capture them and lay siege, and terrible things happen in the Old Testament. And we went to the different borders. We went into Jordan, which they have peace with right now. And I thought, my goodness, I mean, there is so much tension around them. And I don't want to get all prophetic or apocalyptic or whatever, but I just think it scared me that if we see historically what has happened to Israel when they wander from the Lord, and then I see now plenty of different organizations and terrorist type things that want to destroy Israel.
It's so palpable when you're there. We were standing up on the heights of the Golan looking over into Syria, and our guide says, okay, you see that backyard? Right. That's the border.
Yeah.
And so,
and as we were leaving, oh, by the way, they've shot 200 rockets across the border to this hill we're standing on just this year, you know, and you're like, oh my goodness. I mean, it's just an ongoing thing. Anyways, I guess the point I'm trying to make is that when we pray for Israel and we pray for the peace of Israel, I think that's important. But beyond just praying for the peace of Israel, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, praying for the people to wake up to the reality of their spiritual heritage, and then God willing to the linkage of the Old Testament to the New Testament, and the reality of Jesus as Messiah who has come, who has fulfilled, who has done everything that they're hoping for, and the future that they have in front of them, I just could be radically changed. What it did is I sat there going, wow, there is just so much parallel to what we're struggling with right here in our own towns.
That's right.
Our own neighborhoods with our own kids and our own grandkids. So the things that we pray for our families, for our churches, for our communities, are the exact same things that we should be praying for Israel. Mm-hmm. I think that's what it comes down to, is it's not just this sort of generic pray for the peace of, or, you know, God bless Israel thing, but no, pray that parents would raise their children and have the courage to bring them back to Torah, to bring them back to their history, to not look at places like En Gedi or walk through the streets of Jerusalem or go to the West Wall and just see it as some historical thing that really has no bearing on their life, but to realize that this is theology speaking through the geography. I mean, the stones literally cry out all over Jerusalem and all over that nation to the testimony of who God is. And he's poured blessings upon blessings out on them. I mean, with the way that they have terraformed and the gardening and the vegetation and all the things they've done.
Even in the desert, yeah.
Yes, it's absolutely phenomenal. But my fear is, just like us, is that if we continue to drift away, I mean, how much longer can we just sit on this blessing and assume that, you know, God is not desiring for us to draw nearer to him?
Well said. Rick, you have paid particular attention in your ministerial career to this notion of the transmission of story. Mm-hmm. Isn't it fascinating that we went however many thousand miles away to the land of the Bible and discovered that in some ways they struggle with the very same thing?
Exactly. The exact same thing.
Yeah.
And it's hard and it's challenging, although it does give me hope. You know, my mind kind of drew to sort of the prodigal son story.
Yes.
You know, this idea of kind of wandering away in search of riches and fame and fortune and a fast life and all this. And there was a point of brokenness in that son's life and the realization when he hit rock bottom that it would be better for me just to go home and be a servant in my father's house. And then to be embraced and reinstated and loved. There's such a shared story there with us, the church, our desire for a sense of revival, if you will, or just a sense of coming back as our nation and that of Israel. It's the same thing. It's just coming back to the Father, coming back to the story of their people and the faith and the testimony that that's been for millennia in the world that we live in.
And so there's maybe the best way we can pray for Israel, a return to the story and the transmission of the story and reconnecting with their story. Got a question for you.
Sure.
Would you go back?
Oh yeah. Oh, I would absolutely love to go back. There's too many things that I wish we could have done.
Yeah, me too.
Fun things as well as just going and being. There are places I would have loved to spend a lot more time.
Yeah, me too. Well, I'm hoping we can. Dr. Rick Ashey, it's always fun to have you in the studio. Thanks again for coming. I appreciate you carving out the time to talk about it.
Absolutely.
And I look forward to hearing this wonderful message that we're going to be hearing from you soon on this notion of how to pray for Israel. Mm. Folks, I want to encourage you to think about something until we gather again for another edition of Ancient Future Faith Radio. Think about it, would you? Surely, the road to our evangelical future runs through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, it's Pastor Chris and Rick saying, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Pastor Chris here with one more word before you go. One of the most special parts of the whole Christian year is when the new year comes along at Advent, the time where we celebrate not only Christ's first coming as a baby, but when we also anticipate his second future coming as a conquering king. I'm hoping you'll join us for worship in Advent on Sunday mornings starting after Thanksgiving, but also please join us for a special and unique service of Advent scripture readings and carols on Sunday, December 2nd at 6 p.m. Find all the information on the web at Epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.